Mark chapter 7, look if you would, starting at verse 31. It says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us, that we can read it, Lord, that we can study it, that we can learn more about you, we can learn more about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that that we do that all during the year, Lord, but especially during this time of year, Lord, where we start to think a lot on his birth and how things were when he was born and how things were when he was on this earth, Lord, for 33 and a half years in his ministry. Father, help us to just to learn more about him, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to apply this message to our lives, Lord, and help us to use what we learned and to live that sort of life, live a life that's pleasing to you, a life that's like Christ. And Lord, I pray that we'll all seek to do that. I also pray this morning, Lord, there's somebody who's not saved here this morning. Lord, what a wonderful time to be saved. Lord, right here at Christmas time, Lord, and family coming in. And Lord, that would be just such a wonderful thing. And Lord, I just pray there's somebody here who's not saved, that they'll realize that they are a sinner and that there's a wage to pay for those sins, Lord. And Lord, help them decide to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the wage that he paid on the cross rather than having to pay that wage themselves. And Lord, I pray as Christians this morning, Lord, that we will just hear the message that you have for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look back at the 31st verse, which begins this passage here, you'll see that the Lord was completing his journey through southern Lebanon. If you had a Bible map and you followed closely what was being said, you'd find that Jesus was actually taking a longer route home than he would have been taking if he had just went directly to his home or where he came from. And there had been quite a bit of speculation as to why Jesus went such a long route to get back to where he was going. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus took that route is because he would have more time to teach his disciples and to train his disciples. But regardless of the reason, notice in verse 31 that it says that he came through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now you might remember Decapolis because Decapolis was where Jesus had cast out the devils out of the madman of Gadara, and where those devils had jumped into the body of swine. They were in the madman of Gadara. He says, well, you know, he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And then they jumped into, the Lord got them out, and they jumped into the swine, and the swine jumped into the ocean. And then you'll notice that right after that happened, the people of that area wanted Jesus to leave. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand why they want him to leave. I mean, there's a lot of things wrong in that passage if you think about it. For starters, why would a bunch of the Jews having the swine to start with when they weren't supposed to be eating that? And you also have the fact that here Jesus, when they cast into the swine jump into the water, these people want him to leave where they're at. And so they had asked him to leave and told him to go away, so he left that coast. But Jesus comes back to Decapolis here. Now, that's the difference between you, me, and the Lord. You know what we do? Sometimes we go out and we witness to people, and they just won't listen to us. In fact, most of the time we go out to witness to people, they just won't listen to us. You know, this time of year during Christmas, we like to witness to family, and we know that some of those family are just going to, you know, that whole thing where they look at you and they wait for you to get done talking so they can change the subject. You know what I'm talking about. They're being nice to let you say what you have to say, and then after that, they're going to change the subject. Or sometimes family members will get mad And sometimes family members won't have anything to do with you. Sometimes friends won't have anything to do with you after you witness to them. And when we witness to people and we get this negative reaction, sometimes we just want to say, well, then fine. I gave you the gospel. And do whatever you're going to do with it, and then we leave. Aren't you glad Jesus ain't like that? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give up on us the first time that we rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when the gospel was given to us? Don't you know these people in Decapolis said, we don't want you here anymore. We want you to leave. After all, you're responsible for our swine jumping inside the ocean. Forget the fact that you had a man over here that was breaking chains and was absolutely acting like an idiot because he was possessed with devils and you healed him. Let's forget about that. You cost us swine, so we want you out of here. You know, for a lot of us, we would have said, well, fine, then I'll leave and I'll never come back. But that's not Jesus. Jesus came back. He came back there and he come back there to minister in that area. And I'm glad that Jesus didn't give up on me after I rejected him the first time. I'm glad that he continued to give me chances over and over. Now, there's another reason why Jesus was back here and why these people were so receptive to Jesus, and that's because after Jesus had healed the man of Gadara, he told that man to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And that man did that. So now these people here, the madman of Gadara, he goes and witnesses to his friends. Jesus is told to leave, but then when he comes back, all of a sudden there are these people that are interested in having Jesus there again. Isn't it something that the madman of Gadara goes out and he witnesses these folks and he tells them what great things Jesus has done, and then these people have an interest in the Lord. May I tell you what that teaches us right there is your testimony does mean something. When you go out and you tell people the great things that Jesus Christ has done for you, when you go out and you tell people, hey, you know, I was once a sinner and I was bound for hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I'm going to heaven now, I have hope. When I die, I don't have to fear death. But all because of Jesus Christ. When you go out and tell people that, you say, well, it's not having an effect on them. They're sitting there, they're blowing me off. Well, no, wait a second. The Word of God always has an effect on somebody. And when you tell them those things that Jesus Christ has done for you, and you give them the scriptures that say that he'll do the same thing for them, that he died on the cross for all men, may I tell you, it has an effect on people, and it does get people interested in what the Lord has to offer. And that's the one thing we miss, folks. Listen, you may not see the great results that we all want to see. You may not see people just getting saved and in droves, but I will tell you this, what you will see is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ having an effect on somebody's heart. I'll tell you this, you witness the people, and generally the people that want to have anything to do with you witnessing to them are the people who have it really, really good. But you'll notice that people go through tough times. People go through bad times. And when a lost person is going through a bad time, that's when they are looking for help. That's when they're looking for those things. When a person gets to the point to where they understand that we're all mortal and we're all going to die, that's when people start to wonder, I wonder what it's like after death. And I keep on hearing this Christian over here talking about how he doesn't have to fear death. And I keep on hearing about these Christians talking about how that there's heaven on the other side for those who trust in Jesus Christ. You don't think that sparks their interest? Sure it does. This man in Decapolis, this man, the madman of Gadara, he goes out, he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. He goes out and he tells his friends, he tells them how great things the Lord had done for him. And the next thing you see, that he comes in, back into Decapolis, in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, it says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. Then all of a sudden Jesus comes back to Decapolis and all these people are gathered around. Your testimony does mean something. It does mean something. And so these people who were otherwise uninterested in Jesus would be drawn to Jesus by the testimony of a changed life. So when Jesus returns to the coast again, the people come and they're interested in what Jesus has to say. And many are brought to Jesus to be healed. Now one of the people that was brought to Jesus to be healed was a handicapped man. A man who could not hear and who had difficulty in speaking. And this is here is a case that would have been beyond control of anybody else there. I mean, there were no other physicians there that could heal him, otherwise he would have been healed. So this man, he needed help. And so he comes to Jesus here and they bring him to Jesus. And then when they bring him to Jesus, I want you to see exactly what happened. I want you to notice the condition of this man. Look at verse 32. It says that they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So this man had two problems, and they brought this man to Jesus. And I think that people like this were like this man were close to the heart of Jesus. You ever notice that Jesus hung around those that were had a lot of physical problems, the blind, the lame, the people that had a lot of problems? It seemed like Jesus was just around them all the time. And you'll notice that Jesus' ministry seemed to always take a special interest in those people who had these physical problems. When Jesus came to town, he seemed to spend a lot of time with the people who were hurting, the people who were blind and deaf and lame. And may I say that if you want to be more like Jesus today, you need to be willing to spend more time with people that are hurting. You know, the knee-jerk reaction of a lot of people is that when somebody else is hurting, whether it be, you know, they're sad over something, or they've lost a loved one, or they're facing some big issue, a lot of times what we do is we want to avoid that because we don't want that burden upon us. We don't want to take that burden upon us. In other words, we say that person is distraught, that person's really upset, and we don't, we kind of back away. And we don't want to get involved with that person. We don't want to be there for that person because they're saying, you know, I just can't handle the stress of them being stressed out. May I tell you something, folks? People need encouragement when they're going through tough times. People need encouragement when they're lonely. People need encouragement when they're facing physical ailments that seem that there's nothing they can do about those things. They need people to talk to. And may I tell you, Jesus always found a way to get to those people to where he was in their presence. And so should we. We should be there to help those people. And when they need a shoulder to cry on, we should be able to offer our shoulder to cry on. When they need somebody to talk to, we should be there for them to talk to. Why? We're all growing as Christians. We all want to be more like Jesus Christ. You never saw him avoiding people that were going through tough times. You never saw him see a lame man walking down the street and all of a sudden he'd go to the other side of the road so we'd have to talk to him. No, you saw Jesus Christ right there with the lame, with the blind, with those that couldn't speak. Those people are going through tough times. If you want to know where Jesus was, that's where he was at. And we need to take the time out of our lives to be with those people too and encourage those people. Now, I will tell you that Jesus spent a lot of time with the sick and ailing, probably because those were illustrations of physical problems that illustrated spiritual problems. How many of you know that there are certain physical problems in the Bible that represent spiritual problems? I'll give you an example. If a person in the Old Testament, if they became leprous, or in the New Testament they became leprous, you know what leprosy is a type of? Sin. Leprosy is a type of sin. And so when Jesus, whenever he would be around people that were sick, when people that were going through things, many times those sicknesses represent the spiritual problems that a lot of people have today. And what I mean by that is you may not be blind physically today. You may not have difficulty walking today. You may not hear physically quite as well as you once heard, but you can still hear a little bit. But if you do know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, those physical problems one of these days won't be there anymore. How many of you understand that? Hey, listen, you may have physical problems today. You may get up and your back just doesn't work like it used to. I mean, you get up and all of a sudden your hip gives out. I mean, things like that, as we grow older because of sin, where our bodies are starting to break down. But if all you have is physical problems, and I'm not belittling your physical problems, we all go through these things, but if you're a Christian here today, your physical problems are just for a short, short time. Because after you pass into eternity, folks, you're not going to have those physical problems anymore as a Christian. I don't care what physical problems you have. They're going to be gone by the time you get to heaven. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that because I'll tell you this. Yes, it's tough to live with physical problems. It's tough to face these things that we face today. But can you imagine living for all eternity after we cross, when we get to heaven, we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Can you imagine living for eternity to where you can never see the end of the road and you're living in a perfect body and you never have those problems again. For eternity. Yes, it's tough in our 70, 80, 90 years here on this earth. But that's nothing compared to eternity. If your physical problems are all you have, then as bad as they may be, there is hope. There's hope for you because you're not always going to have them. However, if it goes the other way and you have the spiritual problems today, then your hope is gone. You have no hope. You see, you're not going to be a person today who has spiritual problems, things like spiritual eyes that can't see that they need to be saved. In other words, today, if you're blinded, the Bible says that this world is blinded by the devil. May I tell you today, if you're lost and you do not see your need for a Savior, if you're sitting here today and say, you know what, I don't need Jesus Christ, I'll get to heaven my own way, may I tell you, you're blind to the fact that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, and you're not going to make it. Now, that's a pretty bad ailment to have if you're spiritually blind this morning. Because if you don't get to where you can see spiritually, if you're spiritually blind this morning, if you need to be saved, and you cross over into eternity, your problems have just begun. Your problem's not going to end like it was with a physical person. Your problems have just begun. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and your eyes can't see the things of God, or spiritual ears are deaf to the gospel being preached to you, if you die in that condition, you will not get better in eternity. It'll be far worse. So here was the condition of the man. He couldn't hear, and he couldn't talk. But then the second thing I want you to see is I want you to call your attention to the cure of the master. Look what Jesus does in verse 33. It says, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. It says that Jesus took that man aside from the multitude. You know, I read that and I tell you, it shows the tenderness of Jesus Christ, and it shows how considerate he was. Here was a man who was facing problems. There's a man who couldn't talk, he couldn't hear. You know what? He could have done what he did in front of everybody else. He could have done that, but he took him aside. He took him aside, and so he wouldn't be embarrassed before others, and he cures this man's physical handicap. And when you study the miracles of Jesus, you'll find out that Jesus very rarely healed people the same way. There was one who could not see, and the Lord put he spit in the ground, and he got the clay and put it on the man's eyes, and he said, what do you see? And he goes, I see people walking as trees. And then he puts it on his eyes again, and then all of a sudden he could see. There was one time a woman who passed by and touched his garment, and he was made whole. There was one time that Jesus didn't even go and touch anybody. He just said, let that person be healed. And the person wasn't even there. He was somewhere else. And that person got healed. You'll notice that Jesus could heal many different ways. You say, well, what is that teaching us, Pastor? That teaches us that, listen, God can do anything he wants to. He can heal anybody any way he wants to. And just because he doesn't do it the way we think we should do it doesn't mean it can't be done. God can heal anybody, and sometimes he heals people different than the way we think they ought to be healed. A lot of times he handles things different than we think they ought to be handled, but the way he does things is always perfect. I tell you this, I've said it time and time again, the person who messes up more things for me than anybody else is me. Every time I put my hands on anything to try to fix anything, I always seem to make it worse, especially if I'm making stuff like birdhouses and things like that. But I'm telling you, anytime I try to handle my problems, I always make those problems worse. Who am I to sit there and second guess God for not doing it the way I want him to be, the way I want him to do it? But you know, it's been like that. That's the way people are. How many of you remember the story of Naaman back in the Old Testament? You know, he had leprosy, and he comes out there, and there's Elijah. He's sitting there, and he's ready to heal him, and he walks up there, and he's expecting all the bells and whistles, and he's thinking, boy, he's going to come out, and lightning's going to strike, and all of a sudden, I'm going to be made whole. You know what he was told? He said, go out there, dip yourself 7 times in the water, and you'll be good. Then he started complaining because he wanted to do it in his own rivers, not the one that he was told to dip himself in. He got angry because there wasn't all these bellies. In other words, he was saying, listen, I want to be healed, but I want to be healed my way. But he was healed God's way. I tell you, folks, we need to put more faith in God. All of us do. When you pray and you say, Lord, I've got this problem, and Lord, I'm just going to count on you to take care of it. Why don't we do that? Why is it we always say, Lord, I'm going to count on you to take care of this problem. Lord, I'm going to put my faith in you to take care of this problem. And then all of a sudden, if it doesn't happen in the time frame that we want it, if it doesn't happen in the way we want it, all of a sudden we get angry and say, I guess God isn't going to answer my prayer. No, listen, God has his way of doing it, and his way is perfect. And that's, you. Listen, you want him to do it his way, because his way is right. Amen? But we always want to put our fingers on it and say, well, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to take care of it. But then we try to take the wheel out of his hands. We try to do it our way. And then when we fall on our face, we say, well, I should have just left it at the feet of the Lord. Amen. But you know what? We say that. I'll say it today. But you know what? Come tomorrow, something will happen, and I'll still do the same thing. I'll say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I'll cast my cares at the feet of you, Jesus, and I'll trust you to take care of this problem. But you know what? At the end of the day, Bob still tries to take care of it, and Bob will still fall on his face, and things are done wrong. And finally, the Lord will bring me to the place to where I can't go any further, and he'll say, now watch what I do. And then he takes care of the problem. Now, you think that would teach me, and you think that would teach you something, to where next time we just say, I'm going to turn it over to you, Lord, and let you handle it. But it won't happen that way. Because we're all a mess. We've all got problems. We all trust in ourselves more than we trust in God. The Lord here, if you read through all the different miracles that he did, he very rarely healed people the same way every time. One time, he saw a guy and he told him to go jump in the pool of Siloam. And he did, and he was healed. Different ways. Different ways. He can heal any way he wants to. He's God. He can do anything he wants to. Now, Jesus came here to help these people. It seems that whenever people needed help, Jesus was there for them. And may I say that if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to make sure that we're there for folks that are hurting as well. Not only that, but notice in verse 34, it says, and looking up to heaven. I'll tell you something else you'll notice about the Lord. You'll notice that the Lord often prayed before he did anything. The Lord Jesus Christ often prayed before he did anything. Remember before he raised Lazarus, you know what he did? He prayed. A lot of miracles he did, he would look up and he had prayed for the Lord. May I tell you, that is something we need to get in the habit of doing, folks. Is before we do anything, we need to pray about it. Our biggest problem is we always believe we should pray over our food. In fact, well, most of us think that if you don't pray over food, you're probably going to end up choking on it. Am I the only one that thinks that way? I know some of you do. You say, well, I don't, Pastor. Yeah, but I see your faces. Did you pray? People like, oh. They quit chewing. Amen. Well, now, listen, we all know we ought to pray before we eat. I think most people pray probably before they go to bed. If you don't, you should start. I think a lot of people pray when they first get up in the morning. If not, you should. You should be thankful. First thing in the morning, hey, I got to open my eyes and get to see the sunlight again. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Amen? But here's the problem. Before we start to do something, we don't always pray. I knew a preacher one time that told me, he said, I pray before I ever get in the car and go anywhere. You know what I say? I say amen, because preachers are the worst drivers in the world. If you don't believe me, ask John Story. He got in a truck with me one time, and we almost got in a wreck three times. The first time. I mean, I remember one time I turned over on, I think it was 14th Street, heading north. And when I turned over there, I just naturally went over in that other lane. And I happened to notice him do this number. And sure enough, there was a car there. Preachers are horrible drivers. I should pray. Listen, you should pray for me every day, and I need to pray for myself before I get behind the wheel. But listen, before you do anything, you should pray. Before you go to work, you should pray. You get back, you say, thank you, Lord, for being able to have a job. Thank you, Lord, for being able to give me something to support the family with. Lord, thank you for giving me the strength to be able to do the job. Folks, we should be praying all the time, and especially before we make a decision, you need to pray about it. Before you do anything, you need to pray about it. Amen? Before the in-laws come over for Christmas, you need to pray about it. We need to pray about everything. That's what Jesus did. He prayed. He spent time with the Father in prayer. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. If you're going to help people, if you're going to be there for people, you have to have a life of prayer. You must be on your knees in prayer and be in fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, folks, as Christians, you're not going to be able to help much other Christians out much if you're not in fellowship with God. But if you're in prayer with Him and fellowship with Him, you'll be able to help other people out. There's got to be a daily time when we read God's Word, and let God talk to us, and when we pray and talk to God. Notice how Jesus looked up to heaven expecting to receive something for that man, to receive something so He could heal that man. And you and I, as we go in our quiet time and we read and pray every day, we need to expect something from God. I hope when you came into the room this morning, when you came into the sanctuary this morning, that you came expecting something from the Lord. I would hope that you prayed before you came in here and say, Lord, give me something today from your word. Give me something, Lord, from the songs that we sing today. We need to pray expecting things from the Lord. So that's the second ingredient of helping people, and that is getting along with God in His word and prayer. And that's what the Lord did there. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus prayed and when Jesus looked up to heaven, He ended up healing that man, and that man's condition got much better. He could get to the point where he could speak and he could hear. And then after that happened, an amazing thing happened. What you had here, you had a man who had two problems. He couldn't speak, he couldn't hear. He came to the Lord, or he was brought to the Lord. The Lord didn't shun him. The Lord stood right there with him. The Lord took him aside, and he looked up to the Father. He prayed and he healed that man. But then notice what happened. Notice the confession of the multitude. And this is really what the whole message here is about. In verse 36 it says, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more a great deal they published it. Isn't that the human nature? I mean, the Lord said, tell no man, and the more he charged them, the more they told everybody. Today, Jesus says, tell everybody, and so often we don't tell any man. Isn't that a strange thing? There's no restriction on us today. People say, well, I'll tell you, I'll witness to somebody when the Lord leads me to, when I feel led to. May I tell you that the Lord has already told you to. You don't have to feel led to do anything. He told you to go out to the whole world and teach them of the Lord Jesus Christ. They told you to do that in the Great Commission. You don't have to wait for the Lord to lead somebody to you. You don't have to wait for the Lord to put it on your heart to talk to somebody. Go out and tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, tell no man. And they went and told everybody. Then the Bible says in verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished. They looked at this man who had just been healed. The man who couldn't speak, who couldn't hear, and now he can hear and he can speak perfectly. And it says that they were beyond measure astonished. And then they said, and I want you to underline this in your Bible. They said, he hath done all things well. They were looking at what Jesus had just done. And they said, he hath done all things well. It was an expression of their confidence and their conviction about what they had just seen. They looked back at his miracle here, and probably some of the miracles that they had seen before. They looked back at his ministry, and their conclusion was that Jesus had done all things well. And I want to tell you, that's exactly the conviction of my heart this morning. As I stand here before you, I can think back about everything that I ever prayed about, everything that I ever lifted up in prayer to the Lord, everything that I've ever turned over to Him. I can honestly say to you this morning that Jesus hath done all things well. I can look back at when I was in a hospital for a long time. I think about that more often than you could possibly imagine, because when I had a medical issue that put me in a hospital for 2 weeks and I was in a lot of pain, I could not figure out why in the world the Lord was doing that. While I was there, there was a deacon who was preaching at our church. And there was a man who had been coming to our church for over a year and a half. And I always wondered if that man was really saved, because some of the things he said, I mean, it just seemed like it was a little bit off. And I remember that I'd been in the hospital for about a week, and all of a sudden that deacon walked in and goes, "You're not going to believe the news I'm going to tell you." And I said, "What is that?" He said, "So and such." I'm not going to give his name, but he said he came forward and he got saved. Well, that man was with him. And he walked up, and you know, when somebody first gets saved, that look and that bubbliness, the one you're like, he just wants to wow! That was him. I had preached to that man for a year and a half. He had heard the gospel over and over and over and over. He would not get saved. But he needed to hear it from somebody else. God used somebody else to do it. And the way he did that is he had to put me in a hospital so that guy would get in the bullpen. Or bullpen, in the pulpit. And might I also say this, that right there has taught me a lot. Because the hardest thing for me to do, honestly, as your pastor, is let somebody else in that pulpit. I'm just being perfectly transparent with you this morning. That's the hardest thing. Because God has put a call in my life to preach the Word of God. And every time it comes time to preach, I feel like I'm going to explode. I got to tell somebody something about what's in that Bible. I have to do it. When Paul said that woe is me if I preach not the gospel, I understand exactly what he's saying. I have a big time problem with letting other people behind that pulpit. It's everything I could do to let them in here. I'm working on that. And you say, why are you working on it? Because God had to put me in a hospital for somebody else to preach this man to get saved. But I look back, and all that pain that I went through is all worth it. I do it all again today. Because that man got saved. That man has gone home to be with the Lord now. And God, I look back, and I can look at those times, that time when I was in the hospital, and I can honestly say, without a shadow of doubt, the Lord had done all things well. He's done all things well. Maybe you're here this morning and you can think back. If you look back in your life and you look back to all the ways that the Lord has brought you in your life, there were tough times, there were good times back there, but all the way through there, there's not a Christian in this room can also say that God hath not done all things well. There is no way you can say that this morning. Everybody in this room that's a Christian here this morning can also say, if you look back and say, you know what? Everything the Lord did, everyone, I understand why he did it. And he had done all things well. May I tell you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, do you realize that's the only sacrifice that could have ever been given so that man may have their sins forgiven? Was the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, he went to that cross willingly to die for people. I would say he done all things well. When he saved you, he saved you not only from your sins and from hell, but he also saved you from yourself. You can't lose your salvation. Listen, if you could lose it, then I would have to say this morning? I'd say, well, the Lord, he did good dying on the cross, but he kind of messed up because, after all, none of us could stay saved. But because we are saved forever, that because you can't lose your salvation after you're saved, I would say the Lord had done all things well. You're going to heaven today because he had done all things well. If you're not saved here this morning, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. He paid the wages for your sins. He wants you to be in heaven. He's not willing for any should perish. All should come to repentance. He wants you to be with him forever. It is the goodness of God that makes us repent, that drives us to repentance. He has done good. And today, if you die and you go to hell, it's on you. Because the Lord hath done all things well. He's done all things well. Christian, the Lord has made it to where you can stay in fellowship with him anytime you want to. And I'm going to say it again, anytime you want to, you can be in fellowship with him. It's up to you. If you say, well, I'm not in fellowship, then it's on you. Because he had done all things well. He says, if you confess your sins before him, you can stay in fellowship. Just own up to what you've done. Whatever sin's in your life, just own up to it. And you'll be back in fellowship with him. He had done all things well. Can you think of anything this morning that he hasn't done well? They couldn't either. They were astonished. And he looked back and said, he's perfect. He is. Do you know him this morning as your Savior? Let's stand.